Good morning. Hey, how you doing? All my peeps in Conklin, what's happening? All my peeps online, yay. Hey, I really am looking forward to today's message. This has been a series for me, and I know that we go through series, and there's times I preach messages where it's like it's just kind of like I love the message and I enjoy doing it. But when the series is over, I'm glad to move on. This is one of those series where, frankly, I think it's had more of an impact on me than you. And so thank you for listening in on what God's doing in my life. Because there's times that I have to be honest with you. I don't know about you, but I kind of walk through life. And it's not that I disrespect God. There's times I just don't even consider him. You know, you get busy and you just do life. And even in ministry, sometimes pastors have the hardest time because you just go about your business and you do your job and you study and it's like a textbook and you counsel people and you do this and you do, and before you know it, you just do it. And before you know it, it's like, wait a minute, have I even considered God in all of this? And so for me, worship is one of those times where this series has allowed me kind of to reset, hit the reset button for me and to think through maybe what God's doing and what he's called me to do. So I'm glad you're here for the last part of our Summer in the Psalm series. Can you believe it's the first week of August? Can you believe that Christmas in July is over for Hallmark? Devastating. A few weeks, our kids will be going back to school. Okay. Have the parents cheering and the kids are booing. So that's great. But anyway, so as we get ready for the fall, we've been doing a lot of preparations getting ready for the fall. Can I encourage you to jump in? If you've not jumped in up to this point, can I encourage you to jump in to something? Don't just make what happens here on a Sunday morning event, but we have all kinds of things from small groups that are important. We have everything from serving areas of like guest services to student ministry to children's ministry. Can I just encourage you to jump in? When we talk about our values, they're not just something we say. We think they're really important. Like, save people, serve people. Everybody has the next step. Found people, find people. We go through, we give because he gave. And I'm forgetting the last one. Whatever it is. Yay! These are the values that matter most to me. They matter. They drive me in ministry. I got them out of sync and I went, oh no, now I'm in trouble. So anyways, but just as we get ready for the fall, can I encourage you to jump in somewhere? Because we really believe our mission is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need help. I was just talking to somebody after the first service, and there's someone in a region, in our region, that are saying, why can't you guys come here? And we hear that month after month, different communities saying, please come to our community. And so it's our prayer that we continue to use this ministry to serve other people and ultimately to bring glory to God. So join, jump in, be a part of it. We've been talking about, kind of foundational, what we've been talking about is this, that every one of us, every single one of us have been created for worship. And really the condition of our heart often determines who or what we worship. There are times that when our hearts aren't in the right place, when we don't have them the throne of our heart, there are times that we begin to worship other things, the created instead of the creator. And so we've talked about the importance of really making sure our heart's right. And if our heart is right, we can worship God at all times in all settings. Even when we go through difficult circumstances, even when our heart's been broken, we can still worship him if he's on the throne of our heart. So today we're going to talk about worship and what worship looks like after you leave here today. So when you walk out the door, when we're done meeting together, we're done singing songs together, we're done listening to whatever the message is today, what does worship look like throughout the rest of the week for us? How do we keep a heart of worship? It's interesting that there are times that we go home and we see that stack of bills. For some of you, you're in that position. You see a stack of bills and you go, why is it that what I work so hard for seems to go out so fast? No matter what we do, we seem like we have no margins. And when you're struggling financially, how do you keep a heart of worship? When you're driving down Conklin Road and you're behind someone doing 35 in a 40-mile-an-hour zone, how do we keep a heart of worship? When you're sitting on the couch and you're just sitting there and you kind of look up and you see this water stain on the ceiling. And the roof that you thought had been fixed is now leaking again. How do you keep a heart of worship? So has your relationship with God influenced every aspect of your life? Has the relationship you have, the heart of worship that you have, does it impact every aspect of your life? Do the songs that you sing on Sunday morning, Reckless Love, what a great song, does it mean anything to you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday? When you hear scripture verses, I go, man, that just touched me. That was wonderful. It feels so good to be here. But does it influence any other aspect of your life? See, if we're honest, I think we all struggle to have a heart of worship to where God influences every single aspect of our life, every day of the week, every month of the year. One of the greatest evidences of a heart of worship, and I want you to get this, this is the big thing today. One of the greatest evidences of having a heart of worship is this. It's having a life of obedience. It's seeing the goodness of God in all situations of life. It's acknowledging the fact and actually living like He's at the driver's seat of the car every day. So the greatest act of worship is a life of obedience. So if we struggle with obedience, then let me ask you this. How much has God's love, His forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy, how much of it has really impacted your life? See, we can nod to God right on Sunday morning. That's right. That's good stuff. We can raise our hands. But does it make a difference on Monday when you go to work, when you go on social media? Does it make a difference at all? Would people know if you're a devoted follower of Jesus Christ by the way you lived your life the rest of the week? Could you imagine, this is for parents, could you imagine if every Monday morning you got up and it was breakfast time with your kids? And they sat there at the table. Daddy's great. Gives us chocolate cake. We love Dad. You're the best. Thank you for paying the bills. Mom and Dad, thank you for putting food in the pantry. Man, I love you. I appreciate you. You're the best. Man, is there any words of wisdom that you have for me as I start my school week? Oh, lead me, Mom and Dad, lead me. But then when they came home Monday night, things were completely different. You try to talk to them, and they went, psh. Do they even do that anymore? Talk to the hand. Hey, I have something. Don't talk to me. And before you know it, they didn't listen to you. They didn't care about you. They weren't grateful for anything. And any opportunity they had, they were going to disobey you intentionally. Listen to me, folks. Followers of Jesus Christ, how many of us treat our relationship with God like that? Instead of being Monday morning, it's Sunday morning, and we come in, and we nod our heads, and we raise our hands, and we feel good. God is great. Gives us chocolate cake. Yeah. And the rest of the week, we don't even consider Him. Do you understand what I mean? By worship being a whole life response to God. It's every single aspect of our being. It's every realm of our life. Psalms 119, the author basically is saying this. Hey, talk is cheap, right? We need to live it. Psalm 119 says this. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with what? With all my heart. I actually like the Living Bible in this place. That's what it says in the Living Bible. Just tell me what to do and I will do it. Lord, as long as I live, I'll wholeheartedly obey. Listen, wholeheartedly? Wholeheartedly. Every aspect of our being, without reservation, without hesitation, I will do what you've called me to do. If you tell me to jump, I will say what? How high? Every aspect of our being. Do we give God everything? Is he sitting on the throne of our hearts and we're saying, God, any place, anytime, I'm here for you? It's to your glory. It's to your greatness that I do what I do. Sometimes we don't understand the why behind what God calls us to. And what I mean by that is we don't quite understand all the principles in God's word. He just gives us the what and the how sometimes. And so we live by the what and the how. How do I do that? What am I supposed to do? And he gives us the what and how, and sometimes we don't understand the why. But it's amazing that when we live in obedience, there are times that we get clarity of why God gives us the what and the how. When we live in obedience, it gives us a perspective, and we look at God and go, oh, I get it. You put guardrails up for a reason, because it's for my good, for my safety, and ultimately for your glory. I get it. Too often, we look at the Bible kind of like a restaurant menu. We open it up. I just don't like that. Ew, vegetables. Anything fried, that's good, right? And we go through the Bible like it's a restaurant menu, and we pick and choose the parts that we like. Oh, I like this, but I don't like that. Listen to me. Partial obedience is disobedience. You can't say, like, I'm kind of in there. I'm kind of partway there. I love this part of the Bible, but I don't like this. This part of the Bible is inconvenient for me. It's going to cost me too much. It seems a little bit unreasonable today, right? In today's society, that's unreasonable. If we truly give God our whole life response, we're saying this: you are on the throne. You know what you're doing, and we're willing to give you the praise that you deserve, and we're willing to live within the guardrails. Why? Because obedience is one of the greatest acts of worship that we can offer him. Man, when we love God, we keep his commandments. And it says in the Bible that his commandments are not a burden. They're not a drain. They're not a frustration. Greatest act of worship is a life of obedience. Secondly, God desires obedience over sacrifice. In 1 Samuel 15, we tell this story about people who outwardly were doing the right thing. They were doing the right thing, but their hearts were toxic. James talks about people who pray. That's great that you pray. But James says this: you pray, but you pray with wrong motives. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 15. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So Saul was the first king of Israel. God gave him very specific instructions. Saul went out with the intent of, like, partially obeying. And this verse is basically saying, God doesn't want partial obedience, he wants full obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. So when Saul was confronted on not following the plan, not doing what God required of him, he came back and goes, oh, but I got these great animals. Look at these. I'm going to sacrifice these animals to you. God, look how good I am. Look what I'm going to give you. And the rebuke was this. God wants your obedience. God wants your obedience over sacrifice. See, it's interesting to me that when we go through life, we kind of look at things and say, you know, you live life in a way almost like saying, do it now and then like ask for forgiveness later. Let's see how much we can get away with. Instead of saying, God, you've given everything for me, everything. I just want to live in a way that pleases you. Obedience is really the greatest act of worship, and he desires obedience after sacrifice. Third, worship through spiritual disciplines. Here's what's interesting about this. It's drawing close to God. It's being transformed into his likeness. And it goes beyond things like reading the Bible and praying. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about walking through life. Like we talk about everyone has a next step. We're talking about whatever your next step is, that you continue in that process of becoming devoted followers of Jesus Christ. When you look at something, for example, like salvation, you know the next step is baptism, right? But what we say is this, God, you know, that's great. I appreciate you dying on the cross for my sins. I appreciate you giving everything for me. I'm a devoted follower of Christ, but I'm going to allow my fears and my insecurity to stand in the way of following you and doing what you've called me to do. Partial obedience is disobedience. I think about people who have been given amazing gifts to serve other people and be used for the glory of God. I don't have the time. I'm busy. It's inconvenient for me. Partial obedience is disobedience. I think about other things when it comes to even giving. We say in our lives, we say like, you know what? Hey, I'm going to church, but don't expect me to give anything. God talks about coming in and giving generously. But you don't understand. Those hot dogs for $8 at Speedy Fest cost a lot. The pizza I ordered, the movies we went to, that's all way more important than the kingdom. Partial obedience is disobedience. Found people, find people. If God has radically changed your life, and you know people at work who are struggling or hurting, and you're saying, man, I don't know if I want to put myself out there, because they may turn back against me, to sit there and say, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but I know one thing. Jesus can change your life because he changed my life. Found people, find people. Do you understand that when we talk about going through the spiritual disciplines, it's living out a life that God has called us to. It's giving of ourselves. It's not being selfish, but it's doing what we're supposed to do to serve others and to give glory to him. Ultimately, through our life, he gets the glory. So, is your worship a whole life response to God? It is interesting. We see portions of Scripture that that's nice. I love the Bible, but I'm not going to forgive the person who's hurt me. Oh, the Good Samaritan, that's a great story. I love the Good Samaritan story. Hey, would you be willing to sacrifice to help someone who's hurting? Yeah, no, I'm not going to go that far. I want you to know this. That kind of worship is empty and it's vain. You nod your heads, you raise your hands. But if we're not living in obedience, we are just going through the motions. God wants every part of you. Sunday through Saturday, he wants every part of you as a whole life response to him. Finally, worship through workplace excellence. Ooh, this is going to touch a nerve for some of you. As a result of the fall, work has become a key component of our life and what we're supposed to do. And if we're supposed to worship God with our songs, reading scripture, we worship Him on Sunday mornings, listen to me. Work is as much worship as the songs that we sing. And when we go to work not necessarily for our glory, but for His glory. We spend so much time at work. Sometimes we spend more time at work with the people at work than we do with the people in our own family. Sometimes, depending on your job, you spend more time at work than you do any other place in your waking hours. I want you to know that your work is an act of worship just as much as you reading scripture and singing songs. This is what it says in Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. When you do your job with excellence, you're not necessarily doing it to please your boss. You're doing it to represent God well. When you put your business plan together, your blueprint for your business, you put it together in a way that it represents God well. When you serve your customers, you do it in a way not necessarily to say, hey, I want to make sure that everybody knows this restaurant's great. No, I want you to know that God is great. When you walk up to the table, if you've ever had somebody serve you and you look at the smile on their face and you sit there and go, are you a Christian? You can see it sometimes. They walk in like, hey, what's up? And they're like living life with joy. And you're going like, really? Are you one of them? I want you to know that when we work, we need to give our very best. And great, I'm glad our bosses enjoy it. I'm glad that the other employers enjoy it. Our suppliers enjoy it. That's great. But the reality is this. If our whole life is a response to God, it's worship to God, then the workplace is no different than what we do on Sunday morning. It's an offering to God to say, I am giving my best and I'm doing my best for your glory. I hope that people see you through me today when I go to work. See, some of you say, I don't like my job. I hate my job. It's miserable. And so you go get another job. The problem is you took your problem with you. I'm waiting for some of you to catch up. That's good. Listen to me. If you have a rotten attitude, geography doesn't change anything. You take your rotten attitude with you. I don't understand why every place I go is just miserable. There's a common denominator. There are people, like seriously, they're lazy. They're not people who do their work with excellence. They go in and say, how much can I get away with today? And when people have strife and their coworkers are mad at them, their bosses are mad at them, I'm going to go somewhere else. Well, you take your laziness with you. And the other coworkers and the other people will be just as unhappy with you. Could you imagine if truly when we went to work, whenever it was, whatever shift you were on, if you're working during the week, Monday to Friday, whether you have to work weekends, whatever it is, could you imagine if you went to work as a follower of Jesus Christ and said, here's my act of worship. God, I pray that today someone will see you through me. Help me to serve someone and help me to bring glory to you no matter what I do. Could you imagine? We would rock this community if we went to work and used it as an act of worship. Martin Luther, the Reformer, was struggling with Psalm 147. He asked the question, what does this mean? He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to you, to your borders, and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He goes, how does that play out? How do you strengthen the bars of your gates? He said, you know, it's like you have city planners and architects. Politicians who pass good laws. The finest of wheat, how do you satisfy with that? With farmers and people who work in factories, people who serve restaurants. When you talk about blessing the people that are within you, you talk about the people who serve the physicians and the other people who are advocates in your community. You talk about policemen. You know what? Martin Luther walked away and said this. You know what it is? Your occupations are the mask that God wears when He cares for this world. It's through you that He does this stuff, through your work. It's an act of worship. for His glory and for the good of other people. You had better be the best employee or the best boss. Wherever you work, you had better be the best for the glory of God. The very best. So as we come down and we end it all up here, the conclusion, Paul sums it up this way. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever, listen to me, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Remember the Westminster Confession of Faith? When it said this, that our response is this, it's for the glory of God. It's to enjoy Him forever and to give glory to Him forever. We need to do that with every aspect of our life. If our worship is a whole life response to God, my question to you is this. What part of your heart have you given to God? Does He sit on the throne of your life for 1 hour a week when you come to church? Or is He sitting on the throne of your heart every day of the week, every month of the year? Partial obedience is disobedience. Folks, sometimes we get sideways. Sometimes we lose focus of what our ultimate purpose on life is. Purpose on this earth is. And what's it say? To love God with every part of our being and to love other people like we love ourselves. Love God and serve others. It's interesting. There's a story of Matt Redman. Some of you are familiar with Matt Redman. He's involved in contemporary Christian music. And back in the late 90s, he and really many people in his church were pretty instrumental in what we know as contemporary Christian music. Matt Redman wrote songs for people like Sonic Flood and Petra and Michael W. Smith and Philip Scott Dean and all kinds of people. He was writing all kinds of songs. And their church in England, they were a crazy band. They were unbelievable in excellence. But as they grew in their influence when it came to worship, they noticed something happening on Sundays. On the weekend gatherings, they noticed something was happening. They were losing their influence. Their worship was no longer authentic. It was no longer about God. It was about production. It was about the band and sounds and riffs and lights, and it was about stuff. And before you know it, it became more about them than it did about God. The lead pastor stepped in and said, you know, I mean, this was a crazy band. This was a big church. He stepped in and said, you know what? We've lost our way. We've lost our way. And he said, that's it. He unplugged the sound system. He told the band to sit down. And he said, he took away everything that had to do with entertainment and performance. He took everything away from the church. He said, we're not doing this anymore. It's not about us. It's about Him. And slowly, he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to come together as a people. And all we're going to give God is ourselves. What we do is going to be just you and Him as we sing. As they went through this journey, slowly they started plugging back in the sound system. They started bringing the band back on the platform. And that whole journey that they went through, Matt Redman wrote a song that's very familiar in Christian music called The Heart of Worship. About where they finally got back to the basis of making it all about God and not about themselves. Folks, maybe, just maybe you've come to a realization through this series that your life has very little to do with God. Very little. And I'm calling you back to a heart of worship where He sits on the throne and all the praise and all the glory belongs to Him alone.